I like to think myself as a man's man. Says he who drives a Vespa and has pink shirts and all that stuff. But does anybody like romance novels here? No? No? Hands up? Hands up? You like romance novels? Yeah, there's a few people. Tom, well done. Bless you. Bless you, Tom. You're an old softy, aren't you, Tom? But no, I'm not a I'm not into romance. Just ask my wife. I'm a facts sort of guy. I like biographies. I like sporting novels. I like action. I like thrillers. I like all of that stuff. But you know, as I was reading my Bible a while back, this book is filled with romance. It's filled with love. It's filled with the heart of Jesus in it and romancing each and every one of you. But I found this other book in here and it was an incredible. So it's called Ruth. Can you open up with me to the book of Ruth? It's a simple story. It's got a sad beginning, but it's got this fantastic ending. So open up to the book of Ruth. This isn't a romance novel that you would find in the bestsellers list, but it's a romance novel that's going to be found in the heart of God. It's a beautiful romantic story. And Ruth is the main character in here, obviously, because the book is named after her. Story begins with despair, but it ends with this beautiful delight. Now, along the way, there's tragedy, there's sadness, there's resolve, there's faith, there's hope, there's redemption, and praise the Lord for joy. There's great joy in it. It's a romantic story that only God could make it come true. Amen. There's love interest in it. And I've done four messages on the book of Ruth, and I haven't told Daryl yet, but Daryl will be finishing off chapter 4 in 4 weeks' time. Good, bless you. So we've got to do that. I love the way I work with my elders. They're so willing, able, ready. Now, behind the scenes, we've got this incredible story here. Faithful love of God. And I believe that God romances every heart. We all have this God-shaped hole in our hearts. And it's God who wants to fill that hole. So, with that, open up to the book of Ruth. And let's discover this beautiful story. So, the first part I'm going to read, and we're going to look at the big move to Moab. So, I'm reading chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. Sorry, my sinus is playing up this. That's him. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, what we learn here from the first verse in this great book, the events of the book happened during the time of the judges. So there are the time of the judges. This was a dark time in Israel's history. The last verse in the book of Judges says it all, 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Pretty much what's happening now, isn't it? Everybody does what they seem fit. Now, Israel, as you know, were in a constant spiral, disobedience. It was slavery. They were crying out to God and finding deliverance from a judge. And there was a period of peace. And then again, falling back into obedience and up and down. So we learned that there was a famine in the land of Israel. Kathleen, what do you think that famine? Kathleen was telling me, and I was going to say, why don't you come up here and preach it for me? Why did you think the famine had happened? Amen. Amen. They turned away from God. Deuteronomy, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 to 17. You got it? I love it because you know what? I've got it up on the screen here, but I wanted you to turn. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down before them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. And he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. And the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Now we learn here that the family moves from Bethlehem about 80 kilometres east on the other side of the Dead Sea for refuge from this terrible famine that was happening in the land of Israel. Their names, Elimelech, Naomi, sons Mahlon and Chilion. Now I want to jump into verse 3 and 5. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they had lived there for 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and a husband. The husband died in the land of Moab. Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. Their names, as you know, Ruth. Then after about 10 years, you know what happens? The sons died, leaving Naomi and her daughters-in-law widows. Now, we shouldn't breeze over this too quickly. What we need to remember that at this particular time in history, it wasn't a very good thing to be left a widow. Women were generally looked down in society. We now live in an age that's increasingly technologically driven society. But Ruth and Naomi, what society do you think they lived in? It was an agricultural society. We live in a technological, they lived agricultural. Their success didn't depend on any stock or how much Apple was selling or whatever it was, whatever the latest .com company was doing, but on whether or not the crops was going to succeed. You don't get food, you die. Men were the ones who handled all the bulk of the hard work, all the labouring, all of that stuff. And if the woman had lost her husband, she had little or no means of providing for herself. What was left for these grief-stricken women? So what was left? I think they had come to the end of themselves. You know, these three women, they'd come to the end of themselves. Now there's a song, should I stay or should I go now? So they've got this choice to make, should they stay or should they go? Let's continue reading from verse 6 to verse 18. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." It's pretty good, isn't it? Hey, your husbands are dead. My sons are gone. Go marry somebody else. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud. I love the way these girls are crying, don't you? "Ladies, would you cry for your mother-in-law?" Wasn't meant as laughter. I said, "Yes." Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you." Beautiful passage. "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Wow. "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Naomi decided to go back to her homeland because she'd heard that the Lord had blessed Israel. And this would seem to indicate that that God was restoring Israel. It was starting to happen under the guidance of a judge. After a time of spiritual apostasy, so to speak, and apostasy sort of happens all the time, she knew that it wouldn't be long. It would be a lonely trip. There would be no guarantees about anything. And so she tried everything that she could to say to her widowed daughters, stay behind, get married, go back to your families. You know, they couldn't wait for Naomi to give birth and wait on them to grow up and marry them. Interesting, isn't it? That's a love and affection and devotion and all of that stuff. Couldn't wait for them to grow up. And this was a custom of the Levirate marriage. So the custom was, in verses 11 to 13, whereby a brother of the husband who died childless would marry the widow so that the deceased would have an heir. And also here to go back to their gods, verse 15. Now, the primary national god of Moab was this guy, Chemosh. It turns out that Orpah decided to go back to her family and her gods. But Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. So in short, Naomi wanted her daughters-in-law. This is a great mom. Oh my goodness, I look at Naomi and you think, who are the heroes here? Now, who really are the heroes here? She wanted her daughter-in-laws to remain a place of comfort, a place of familiarity, a place where they knew people, where most likely they would have been accepted and they would have been protected. And this is where Ruth, I think, says what's become one of the most familiar, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, in verse 16 and 17. Ruth, a foreigner to the promises of Israel, a Moabite Gentile. She's not an Israelite. Yet she wanted, with all of her heart, all of her devotion, to go to Naomi, to the land of promise, and to serve God. She wanted to serve God in a time when Israel was a nation that forsook, actually, the Lord. And they had turned to idols. So here we have this Gentile woman. You don't understand the gravity of it all. She's turning from her idols, the idols that were obviously in Israel at the time. She wanted to serve a living God. We don't know how Ruth learned of God. She probably became familiar with about God with his testimony of all the good things that he had done, of her deceased husband, probably of her mother-in-law. They probably told them stories about God. Let's go to verse 19 to 22. Let's have a look at the arrival in Bethlehem. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full." Listen to these words. "But the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughters-in-laws arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi and Ruth were told he arrived back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So what can we learn from this first chapter? So far, our romance story is quite sad, but I think there are some profound lessons, some profound truths to be gleaned from this chapter. I think the first lesson we need to find is we can find God's providence behind the circumstances of life. The definition of providence is the continual care that God exercises over the universe he has created. Now, this expresses God's constant power over everything. It's the opposite of chance. It's the opposite of fortune and of luck. God had divinely brought famine on the land of Israel. God had divinely allowed the women to lose their spouses to death. Naomi, which means pleasant, changed her name to Mara, meaning bitter. How about that for a name tag? Hi, my name's Bitter. I hope nobody's got name tags in and says, hi, I'm Bitter. Hope you're all happy coming to church. But imagine that, changing your name to Bitter. Now, she recognized the circumstances of God. If you go to verse 13 and verse 21, the opening of our story is painful, but behind the pain, we see the providential workings of Almighty God. He causes things to happen in such a way that we don't understand, but such a way to accomplish his higher purposes. And it's no different for us today. When we're going through pain, tragedy, sadness, disappointment, loss of a job, stuff that happens in our life, do you know what we tend to do? We often tend to blame God. Rather than saying, Lord, thank you for everything and thank you for carrying me through this stuff. Thanks, Lord. You know, what did Job's wife say to Job? Why don't you just curse God and die? Sometimes God's providential hand moves in directions that really sting in that moment. We need to be reminded about the personality of God. Everywhere in Scripture, God is depicted as good, as loving, as righteous, as merciful, and the most incredible thing, as powerful. He's omni-everything, isn't he? Potent, present, sent, the whole lot. Yet we have people who say, yeah, God. You know, the loss of a loved one, loss of finances, our rift in the family, death of a child, there's all of these things that sting and all of these things that hurt and all of these things that can make people turn from God. But let me tell you that God is there. You know, I'm always reminded of Job chapter 1, and I've got the verse up on the screen. Well, I haven't got the verse on the screen, but Job 1, chapter 1 from 20 to 22. At this time, that's when he lost everything right at the beginning. At this time, Job got up and he tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. How do you do that? How do you do that? Love of God, hey? The love of God. Is God really good? Is he really righteous? Is he all of this stuff? Holy, omni, everything? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. The reason his character comes into question is because circumstances have taken the rightful place of God in many people's minds. So when something happens, you start thinking about the circumstance and you don't think about God. Let me tell you, circumstances aren't in control of your life. God's in control of your life, and God allows these things to happen. Don't turn that around. Don't think the opposite. God's providence is always there. It's always couched in goodness and mercy and tenderness and love. And we've also got to be reminded of the perspective of God. Where's Christine Musick? Not here today, is she? Does anybody do tapestry work? You know, God sees the front side of the tapestry of our lives. He's an almighty God who knows exactly what he's doing. And he's intricately putting everything together. He's weaving stuff together. Beautiful piece of work. And you are a beautiful piece of work created in the image of God. Let me remind you that. Let me remind you. One day we're going to see all this tapestry from the right side. So God's working from behind and we're thinking everything's happening from behind. We're just seeing ugliness and all of this stuff. One time we've got to get in the front, we've got to see all of this tapestry and we've got to say, wow, we are created in God's image. We are beautiful. God loves us. Amen? But right now, be content with looking at the backside. Remember, God was provident over the famine and he was provident over the barley harvest, which we learn about in verse 22. This would be only the very beginning of great blessings God had in store for Ruth and Naomi. Great blessings were coming. God's providence over the loss of the spouse, he's over the loss of health, over marriage. He's provident over everything. Do you know he's provident over your kids, your finance, all the stuff in your life that happens? So behind everything, behind the providence, there is this person. He loves you with an everlasting love, and that's God. Because God's character, and because he views things in a way that we don't view things, we don't understand, he knows that. He knows that in order to give us what's best for us, for his own glory. What's best. Not what you want, but what you need. And I know and understand circumstances are painful, and people do go through stuff, and people don't understand. But if you remain faithful, God rewards. Should we be afraid of God? Yes, we should tremble at his holiness, his glorious power, his majesty. We should fear him. But we should never be afraid of God, because he loves us and he will providentially look after you, even when you hurt. Another point I want to make, we can find God's provision when we hope in him. What really struck me when I was studying Ruth was a devoted resolution of Ruth, who chose to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem rather than stay in Moab, where she would have been comfortable. Let's read those verses once again, 15 and 17. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you." How do you picture that? Or to turn back from, I can't lay hands on anybody, can I? Or to turn back from you. I can imagine this passion. I can imagine tears. I can imagine grabbing onto each other's clothes here. "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates us." Orpah went back home. Ruth followed. This is like every single person today choosing between their own will and God's will. Why did Ruth display such unswerving devotion? Why did she do that to her mother-in-law? Why did she say, "Yep, I'm going to do this"? I think the first is because she knew something about the love of God, who would always accept her. And I think the second thing, more importantly, God receives who he calls. The book of Ruth to me is a beautiful depiction of the human side of calling out to God. But we must remember that in our lost, sinful condition, it's not within our hearts to call out to God. We want it our way, our comforts, our choices, our own gods, be whatever gods we make, be it gods of whatever that god you may want to make in your life, possessions, finances, whatever. God must first do a work within us so we can cry out to him. Most of you may be thinking, I chose God. I chose to love Jesus Christ. And that's true, and I hope at least that's true. But I want to remind you that you chose God because God chose you. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. John 6:41. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him, her, up on the last day. There was a potential of an unknown future for Ruth and Naomi. It was dangerous, it was uncertain. But do you know what they had? They had hopeful hearts. They went back there with hopeful hearts. And we see God open the door for them to come back to Israel, to start again, to refresh themselves. Many things would happen, and many things are going to happen as this romantic story unfolds before our very eyes in a few weeks' time as we keep on going. Hey, Daryl. Amen. But they had hopeful hearts in God, because they loved him. And because if you have a hopeful heart in God, he's faithful and he shows provision to you. Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek." It's most often that we find the beginning of God's grace when we come to the end of ourselves. Ruth came to a point in her life where she understood that God was there for her. She had to come to an end for herself. He's always there. He's waiting. Ruth could no longer rely on her husband, her family, familiar surroundings, her gods, her youth, her wealth, her beauty, anything else. Couldn't rely on any of that. All she could do was rely on God. And you know, that's the best decision that she made. And it's also the best decision that anybody can make here. By God's good, providential hand, he knew what would happen in this story. He knew what it would take for Ruth to come to him. To realize that life is so temporal, that life is so short. Could you imagine that, losing in the space of boom, 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 all the people you love, taken away from everything? You know, the challenge that out to each and every one of you this morning, what's it going to take for you, for each and every one of you this morning, for you to come to the end of yourself so that you'll find the beginning of God? Is it going to take a tragedy? Is it going to take a heart attack? Is it going to take the loss of a loved one? Does a rug have to be pulled from under you for you to come to that position, to come to that place where you lose everything to find God? You know that he's waiting for you, that he loves you, that he just wants you to come to the end of yourself. He wants that this morning. Don't wait for tragedy to strike. Don't wait for circumstances to change. You know, I'm reminded of this often excuse that people say when they're relying on their own strength, and it's sort of like a deathbed thing that people want to say. It's sort of, you know, I'll just wait till I'm older, maybe even on my deathbed, then I'll get serious about my relationship with God. The sad fact, that usually doesn't happen. If you put off knowing God now, it's likely you won't know him later on. Strive to surrender your life to God. Strive to give it to him. As long as you're depending on yourself, as long as you're depending on your spouse, your stock, your this, your that, God's not likely to do much with easy if you're doing that. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." I've got a few passages that I've done here. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Philippians 3:7-8, a well-known one. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain. You can't enter heaven until you've come to an end of yourself. You can't take with you to heaven all your possession. I've heard sayings hundreds of times, a trailer won't follow a hearse to your burial. There's a lot of people who claim to be faithful. There's a lot of people even in church. But sometimes tradition takes over. Sometimes, you know, even with religious people, we think that our religion will save us. We think that our church will save us. We think all of this stuff will save us. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." You know, our church isn't going to thrive. It will eventually die until we come to an end of ourselves, until we give everything over to Christ, every single thing. You're going to discover, once you just hand everything over to God, you're going to discover doorways, things are going to open, cracks in windows are going to open for you, opportunities, stuff's going to happen. There's going to be some terrible things too, don't get me wrong. Jesus says, it's not going to be a cakewalk. You know, it's not going to be easy. Trials and tribulations will come. God wants you to go through the good times. God wants you to go through the bad times. God wants you to go through the every single day of life. Do you really want it? Cry out to God with me this morning. Let God be the healer, the restorer of your life so that you can lose all and you can gain God. How good is God? Let's pray as the team comes and we're going to sing a beautiful song.